almost feel like those that are absent today are outnumbering those of us who remain. But as has been said, that's good that they can go and visit with family, and it is good that we can be here, and it's good that we have folks here who are not normally here, and thank you for being here. And I want to add to the thing that we announced, a reminder that Doug Rowan is here, and as we mentioned last week, Doug and Debbie are in the process of moving. They already have a place up here now. They've moved a good bit of their things, and she's got a couple more weeks of work down in Burleson, and then they'll finish the process. Unfortunately, we want to remember Debbie in our prayers because she got very sick this week. Doug just told me a few minutes ago, got very sick with some pneumonia and had a visit to the hospital. So not a good time considering what they're going through. But we look forward to her getting up here and joining Doug and thankful for them. And all the others, we're so glad. We just want to keep our brothers and sisters in our prayers as they are away from us today and look forward to their return. The Apostle John makes a statement at the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." On the Lord's day. Today, we have assembled on this Lord's day, as we do every Sunday, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and to edify one another as we worship God. And, you know, Christians have done this ever since New Testament times. Some of the earliest statements that are made in the post-New Testament period, as early as about 100 A.D. and thereafter, there are a number of statements made by individuals verifying that the Lord's Day was the first day of the week, and the day that we call Sunday, and that they had the practice of assembling every Lord's Day because this was the day that Jesus arose from the dead. And to engage in worship, just as we do today. So they had the same understanding. Those that were closest to the New Testament period had the same understanding that you and I do about what the New Testament teaches concerning the Lord's Day. I want us to consider a couple of things this morning as we consider this lesson. And we want to think about why do we as Christians do these things? And specifically, why do we do these things on the first day of the week? Why on Sunday? That's a very important question. And then the other thing that I want us to do is to really focus on the importance of the resurrected Christ, the risen Christ, His resurrection, as the background to the establishment of the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. I might begin by pointing out that when we look at the Old Testament, the Old Testament Sabbath day was the day that was made holy for the Jews. It was part of a covenant that was fulfilled and was taken away with the coming of Christ. We see that especially brought out in the book of Hebrews, you know, and Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 6, especially in that 8th chapter. The writer emphasizes that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And that's important for our topic because we understand that the end of the old covenant and the coming of the new covenant all fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 31 is a key passage in the Old Testament where the prophet Jeremiah spoke of the days that were coming when God would make a new covenant that was greater than that old covenant that was made at Mount Sinai. And that chapter, Jeremiah chapter 31, is a key part of the argument of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, where he quotes from that passage in Jeremiah to point out that that old covenant has been fulfilled, and now a new covenant, a new and better covenant enacted on better promises, has been established. Well, that's important for us today because the Old Testament Sabbath was part of that old covenant. That old covenant included the Sabbath. And in Colossians, for example, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, don't let anybody be your judge with regard to feasts and holy days and Sabbath days. He said that it was only a shadow of what was to come, but the substance, he says, belongs to Christ. So you see all of those things of that old covenant, the Sabbath, that was God's plan for them. But he says all of that was just a shadow of the good things to come. And now it has come to an end. So that's important for us to recognize. I think in a deeper sense, perhaps, it's good for us to consider that the Old Testament Sabbath represented the end of something. It was the conclusion of something because it was established as a day of rest. You ever think about it that way? The beginning of creation, you know, in Genesis 1, was on the first day of the week. It all started on the first day of the week. And God said, let there be light. And throughout that creation week, all these other aspects of the creation were brought into being. And then on the seventh day, the text says that God rested from creation on the seventh day. Genesis chapter 2, 1 through 3. After that, of course, the Sabbath, you know, was made holy to Israel in the law of Moses. God set it apart, and the people of Israel were to observe the Sabbath every Sabbath as a day of rest and of remembrance. It was the culmination of a week of work, both in the creation and in the perpetual observance of the Jews. And so it was observed on the seventh day. There was a real connection, you see, between the Sabbath and the creation, the old creation, the first creation. When we look at the first day of the week, though, this is the beginning of something. This is the first day of the week. It signifies so many things to our minds when we think about the new covenant. Whereas the Sabbath day was associated with the first creation, the first day of the week is associated with the new creation. It's called the Lord's Day with good reason. It is His day in a very special sense. It is the Lord's day because on that day He conquered sin and death. And so Jesus Christ, what we want to notice today is that Jesus Christ provided this new day on which new religious service would be observed. And He gave it a new name, the Lord's Day. You see, all this was His doing. But as I said, I want to tie it in with the resurrection of Christ. I put up here as a subtitle to the Lord's Day that the Lord's Day was established to the glory of the risen Lord. So let's examine that and just think about it for a few minutes. We want to begin, of course, with the empty tomb. If we go over to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and beginning in verse 50, we read about how Jesus, after He was taken down from the cross, He was buried in a tomb provided by Joseph of Arimathea. And it says that, verse 54, that it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So they wanted to be sure to get these preparations done before the coming of the Sabbath, so that they could observe the Sabbath. It says, verse 55, the women who had come with Him out of Galilee saw the tomb and how His body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And then on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared before. And they found the tomb rolled away, or the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their heads, faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He is not here, but he has risen." We think about the empty tomb, you see. This occurred a great day of redemption, a great day of hope. And think about all that had happened, how Jesus had been betrayed, how he had been tried in a scornful way. He had been mocked, he had been scourged, and then he had been crucified. One of his closest disciples, Peter, had denied him. Those apostles who had spent so much time with him, learning from him, had fled. And his last words on the cross were, "It is finished." And then the text in John tells us that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And he was placed in a tomb. And then came the Sabbath. And all the Jews observed that day as they had done for generations, including those who had called for Jesus' death. But there was the body of Jesus laying in the tomb. To many people, his cause would appear to have been defeated, wouldn't it? It's all over. But then, early on the morning of the first day of the week, the three women who came to the tomb early in the morning, they come and they find the tomb empty. So on that event, ushered in not only the first day of a new week, but it inaugurated the dawn of a new era in the history of mankind. Think about that. Think about how significant that was, that day when they came and found the tomb empty. The Bible says that by the resurrection of Christ, he was declared to be the Son of God. It is so crucial, it is so central to our faith, to all that we stand for. Of course, we know that in the days and weeks that followed resurrection Sunday, Jesus appeared alive to his disciples. They saw the risen Christ. He spoke to them. He commissioned his apostles to go and preach the message of salvation to the world. And to that end, he instructed them to wait in Jerusalem, because there they would receive power through the Holy Spirit so that they could go and bear witness of his glorious resurrection. So they waited. And then comes the Pentecost Sunday. On that Pentecost Sunday, that morning was a day of great beginnings, wasn't it? Acts chapter 2. On that first day of the week, that Pentecost Sunday, they witnessed the coming of the last days and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of the prophet Joel, who said, "It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." On that day, those who were there witnessed the very first preaching of the gospel that focused on the resurrected Christ. For the first time, men and women were made aware of their sins and were offered the forgiveness of sins if they would submit in repentance and baptism. And so that day was the birthday of the church, wasn't it? 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel message that day, and were added to the church, the church came into being. How fitting it is that the church was established on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the same day as the resurrection of the Christ. And heard a sermon that was filled with references to the resurrection of Christ. In fact, it was his resurrection that was the core message that Peter preached that day before he invited those people to repent and be baptized. First day of the week was a day of new beginnings, new opportunities, new hope, and new work. Later in the story of Acts, chapter 20, we read about the apostle Paul near the conclusion of his third missionary journey. And he comes to Troas, comes to the city of Troas. Remember that the night before his death, Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper. And he said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. We read in Acts chapter 2 that after that Pentecost Sunday, the Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They continued regularly. And so we come now to this passage in Acts chapter 20, and we have Paul along with Timothy and along with Luke and a number of other companions. And they come to Troas, and the Bible says they stayed there for 7 days because they were waiting for Sunday. They stayed there, they waited for 7 days, waiting until that first day of the week so they could meet with Christians who they knew would be assembling on that first day of the week to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. You see all that happening there? How significant that was. And how significant it was that they would gather on the first day of the week. That was the day that the Lord set aside. On the Lord's Day. The same day that Jesus arose from the dead. Yes, the Lord's Supper for them and for us was a time for remembrance. Remembering what Jesus did. Remembering the sacrifice. But of course, Paul explains that it's also a time to look forward in redemption and hope. He says, we do this until he comes. We will continue to do this every Lord's Day until he comes again. Which tells us we have hope. But it reminds us that we have hope because he's not dead. He's not in that tomb anymore. He lives. He's at the right hand of God in heaven. He's preparing a place for you and me. And then we come to a statement that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's a reminder to us that Paul's instructions to churches such as Corinth, all these letters that he wrote to these Christians, these churches, they were ultimately intended for all the churches. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2, we have this statement. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, that is, lay by him in store, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. You know, it's interesting how often we read in Paul's writings, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, he would say, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And all these various things that he addresses in his letter to the Corinthians, for example, he would often remind them, this is what I teach in all the churches. This is to be a uniform practice. This is not just to be done sporadically. And so when he comes to this matter of the collection, which we did today, this being the first day of the week, this collection for the saints, he said, just like I directed the churches of Galatia,
Just like the first time he had been reminding churches of this responsibility, this duty. And you know, the fact that the instruction here is to do this on the first day of the week is just another confirmation of the fact that already it was recognized by these Christians that the first day of the week was a holy day set aside and the Christians would be coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So that's the day that they would give of their means for this collection. You see all of that significance there? All the churches. And so the practice of the early church to assemble on the first day of the week applied to the church in Jerusalem. It applies to the church in Troas. It's applied to the church in Corinth. It applied to all the churches in Galatia. It applied to the church in Sherman, Texas. You see, there's no exceptions to that application. There's something especially encouraging about this, though. Think about this. Isn't it just amazing to think that today, this day, there are Christians of like faith all over the world who are gathered together to worship the living God, to assemble around the same table, to partake of the same emblems, because it is the Lord's Day. Because that's what we do. I find great encouragement with that. Oh, we miss those who aren't here today. We feel a void. We see their empty seats. They're not here with us. And yet I take comfort in knowing that they're participating in the same activities today, just as we are, wherever they may be. It's the Lord's Day. What a powerful reminder this is of the unity that we have in Christ. That there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. It's the unity that we share. As Paul said concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Isn't there great power in that? There's spiritual significance in that. There's unity in that. And all the churches together on the first day of every week are gathering to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we all say our amens together. And so, then when we come to John's statement in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We look at that passage, that's kind of at the beginning. That's where he first begins to speak, and where he begins to complete this introduction to the book of Revelation. We read that he was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And what that's alluding to, very likely, is what we know from other sources, and that is that the Apostle John, here very near the end of the first century, in the AD 90s, more than likely, and he had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith and because of his preaching of the word of God. He was being persecuted like so many were. And yet, it was the Lord's Day. And he probably felt a bit of a void in his life because there he is in exile. He cannot assemble with Christians that he has assembled with before. And yet, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. His heart is attuned to the living God. And he is inspired to see this vision and to share this message that he can send to those churches from whom he separated. In this case, to the seven churches of Asia. And so he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And after he says that, he says, I heard
He said, I heard behind me a loud voice, and I turned around, and it was the voice of the Son of God. And in verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And I am the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. On that Lord's Day, on that Sunday morning, on that island of Patmos, the Apostle John was in the Spirit, and he saw a vision of the Son of God who reminds him of that resurrection day, that Lord's Day when he arose from the dead and conquered death. This message that John received then, and which he writes down on this Lord's Day, was a great message of the risen Christ, the living Lamb of God, and the ultimate victory of the saints, and the hope of new heavens and a new earth. A message that was so needful and so important to the saints who were suffering at that time, who were being persecuted. What an uplifting message it was for them, and it was for us. A message that John received on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. And in the last chapter of Revelation, as he concludes, he has his vision of the one who sits on the throne, and he says, behold, I am making all things new. What a great message of hope in times of trouble and uncertainty. When you're discouraged, when you're feeling concerned about the world around you and about the way things are going, or you're facing pressure, persecutions from the world, the book of Revelation is a good place to turn to. To read the promises there and to remind us that through Jesus Christ, we'll be the victorious ones. In 1739, Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer. And a number of hymns that he wrote, this is one that stands out in my mind today, and just read some of the lyrics of it in conclusion of our lesson. Christ the Lord has risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens, thou earth reply. Alleluia. Lived again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save. Where's thy victory, boasting grave? Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him we rise. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Alleluia. Christ the Lord is risen today. And it was on that first day of the week that he arose. And today, on another first day of the week, we remember that. And we glory in that. We glory in that. What a blessing it is. See why it's so important that we look forward to this day. To be together, to enjoy this fellowship, and to engage in the most important activity that we can engage in. And that is to sing praises and honor our great God and His Son who died for us and was raised so that we could have hope. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if there's anyone who is subject in any way, anyone we can help in your response to the gospel, take advantage of this opportunity right now as we stand and sing.